Good morning. It's always amazing that to gather together, we have one message, that's Jesus. And we celebrate, remember, give thanks, bring our hearts back to Jesus again this morning. Glad that you joined us for this. We're starting a new sermon series this morning called Together. One of the things that I am incredibly humbled and grateful for is that in the years that Yumi and I and our family have been at Oakdale, let me just speak for myself. In the years that I've been here, with just about every one of the elders and the people, different people, I have had at times significant differences and conflict and inner turmoil with. And then I come to find out that many of these same people have had the same issues with me. But through that, we continued to love each other, respect each other, hear each other, and we stayed together. And that's incredibly significant and powerful, because there's a psalm that says how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Jesus, he prayed for his followers before he was crucified that they may be one, that they may live together in unity. So we're this sermon series going through 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14, just four chapters there for various reasons. But these chapters all deal with this theme of togetherness, particularly in that the church in Corinth, 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter, they were struggling with conflict and issues. They couldn't even agree on communion, on how to do the Lord's Supper. That's next Sunday. They continually had conflict about using the gifts in the body and what's the role of tongues and prophecy. And they were acting unloving toward each other. And Paul was correcting them, saying, wait a minute, guys. Listen, this is what God is saying. So we deal with the same issues. So the word for this together is we want to celebrate the life in the body of Christ together, but also be plain and blunt and acknowledge that, yeah, we have our differences and our issues. It's not always peaches and cream. So let's listen to God's word. So the text this morning is 1 Corinthians 11, and it deals with an issue that the early church was facing. And that is how that they, the roles of men and women. So we want to look at that this morning. All under the context that we have an incredibly significant message. We have an incredibly important mission. We have to stay together to accomplish a mission, both of God's work in your life, my life, our life, and in the world. We have an objective to accomplish, to make disciples of all nations, and we have to stay together to do that. And in doing so, we'll do well. And when we face the enemy, when we face obstacles, differences, threats, then we'll circle our wagons and we'll figure it out. We won't splinter off and go off on our own way and often to our own personal harm and harm to the body of Christ. Don't do that. But let's stick together and we'll figure it out. So that's the spirit of the text this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, these 17 verses there. If you have your Bible devices, turn to that. And we're going to work through most of that in a very brief way, because the elders said I only get 20, 30 minutes to preach. And that's not enough for this topic, but I'm not going to cover it all. So there's three main points I want to bring out this morning, and then there's several applications that we want to work through. So in this area of gender differences in the church, men and women, what are their roles? When Jesus lived on this earth, it was a very male-dominated culture. Think the radical Muslims in the Middle East, same type of male-dominated culture. Jesus came, And he, in many ways, liberated, elevated women. For Mary, remember that story, if you're familiar with the Bible, Mary and Martha. Mary came and sat at the feet of Jesus to listen. And the men thought, oh, what's a woman doing in here that she should be in the kitchen? And Jesus said, no. And over, Jesus said that. And when the early church started, the women were elevated and used and empowered in the church. And so, but there was a lot of conflict then. And there is, continue to be conflict today. That's not driven, what we deal with today is not driven by the modern feminist movement, but it's driven by, it way precedes that. What are the appropriate roles for men and women in the church? Now, the church over the years, we've had tremendous consensus on the major doctrines of the church. We agree, Catholic, Protestant, we're together. But on some issues, including women in the church, that we really don't see eye to eye often in many ways. Why are we dealing with this question? It's in the text. It's in the Bible. So we are people of the book. We take God's word seriously. There's multiple texts that talk about the roles of men and women. So it behooves us that we have to address that and talk about it. So I'm kind of jumping in the middle of the text here. If you have your Bibles and can look through that, you'll get the bigger context. But the first point here is that men and women are equal in God's image and in grace. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man independent of woman. As woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. And this text doesn't say it all. There's many other texts there going back, and Paul appeals to Genesis, to the Genesis account of creation. And there's many other texts that give the truth that equal in God's image, and equal in worth, in value, in significance, and in grace. That means both the amazing grace that saves us and also the grace of the Holy Spirit. So, biblically, it's clear that women have an equal share in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including leadership, administrative gifts. God has given them to men and women equally, freely. We're equal in God's grace in that way. And so when Paul said there's in the new kingdom, there's neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, we are all one. We're all equal in God's grace. Paul was making a point of this because culturally the church was struggling because it was such a male-dominated culture. Like, what do we do with these women? Now they have the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're praying. They're prophesying. They're demonstrating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And culture was, as I understand church history, culture was bucking, resisting that. But the church was saying, no. And over in Paul's writings, he writes about women who were alongside of him and serving and leading in the church. And it's obvious in the New Testament that women had very important roles, including leadership roles in the church. God was using them. Again, the mission was way too important to let the men do the work and the women step aside. No, God said we need both male and female to fulfill the mission, the work of the church. So women were empowered and used in their gifts. And there's actually some of the early church fathers, I was reading about this, and there's this woman called Thecla, never heard of her. She's not in the Bible, but she evidently from church history, right, early writings, she was like Paul's right-hand woman, man. She was there with him. In fact, the writing said she was equal to the apostles, and she went about teaching and preaching alongside of Paul, traveling with him and others to share the gospel. Very active woman in the kingdom. So that was totally culturally unacceptable at the time. But Jesus said there are now no differences between men and women. So that is the one truth. The second truth and the third truth that's on this slide now, in this passage, Paul begins this teaching by saying, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So wait a minute, there is a foundational truth principle that goes back to creation that still applies to the church today. And so, and this text, and there's multiple other texts in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3, where it says a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man, she is to be silent. And in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll get to that text in this series, it talks that Paul just simply says women should be silent in church. But we believe in the authority of Scripture, and we believe that Scripture does not contradict itself. If it appears to contradict itself, then we don't understand it fully. Now, the conservatives in the church say women should be silent, not speak. But then you have in this text here in verse 5, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, is just as though her head were shaved. And so wait a minute, women were praying and prophesying. They were called to do that, but they were called to be silent. So it's not a contradiction, it's simply we don't understand fully. And so we have to dig a little deeper and try to sort this out. Hence, the church comes out in different, we don't agree with that. Now I'm jumping ahead. Let me tell you what I, as I understand, and as I, my research, this isn't original with me, obviously, but when the Bible says women should be silent, it's in the context of authority. Women should not take authority. And so specifically in the 1 Corinthians 14 passage, women should be silent. The early church pretty much followed the Jewish worship pattern of meeting in the synagogue. They had traveling speakers, different people coming through. They would speak. And then the ruling elders at the end of the message, the speech, they would get up and they would say, yes, this is true. Or they would say, no, here's an error, I want to correct it. So in the position of authority in teaching, it was the women should be silent. Okay? Now you may like that, or you may not like that. But let me appeal to you, hang with me, and that what we're dealing with here is the authority of the Scriptures, not whether it feels good to us or not. Amen? We have to deal with the Scriptures. So that's what we're dealing with, trying to. So, for the men, men have been given by God the responsibility as the headship, the responsibility in the home and in the church. That's the only two places mentioned in the Bible where this principle applies, that we should apply it. Now, you may want to apply it other places, but biblically it's the home and the church. Men, we have a responsibility to lead, but we lead with sacrificial, serving love for the good of our family, for the good of the church. This, nowhere in the Scriptures is there any support for a man to say, well, I'm boss, I'm going to have it my way, and step aside. That is nowhere. That spirit is not from Jesus or the Scriptures. And if you men, at times that we've demonstrated that attitude, we need to repent. It is not the spirit of Jesus. But the headship, the responsible, the authority, as men, we need to step up. But we need to do it in the spirit of Jesus, of humility, of serving, sacrificing for the good of our family and the church. That's the role that God has given men. And for the women, I'm going back to Genesis now, with God created Eve as a helper, helpmeet, and there's been a lot of studies done on the meaning of helper, helpmeet, and as I understand it, the role of God-given role of women in the church is to, as a helper, is the women are responsible to invest their gifts, their skills, their abilities for the good of the home in the church, to actively engage using their gifts, including leadership gifts and all the gifts, as a helper under the authority of, when there's a husband in the home, the husband. And in the case of the church, as Oakdale understands it, we have a leadership team that will have the responsibility, the authority to lead this church. We have 6 elders right now and 3 pastors, 4 with me. So there's us men together represent the authority of the church. And we meet, and when we meet, I tell you with complete honesty, it's not in the spirit of, well, we're in charge, we can do what we want, but it's, oh, we have an incredible responsibility here. And in humility and sometimes tears and brokenness, we seek to be faithful to our head, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to do what's best for the church. Now, when we do that, we're continually, as elders here, we're continually reminding ourselves, going out, we're asking the women who lead in the church here in different ministries, we're seeking input, counsel, we're trying to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the men and the women in the church. And there's some times in the past when we've made bad decisions and one of the elders had the audacity to say, well, if we'd have just listened to the women more, we wouldn't have done this. Oh, ouch. So back in church history, if you're familiar with the Reformation at all, it was a time when the Catholic Church was dominating. It was pretty much the only church, and they were getting caught up, from our perspective, in extra-biblical traditions, and so a group of people broke away, and the Reformation and the Protestant Church was started. In that, there were some key former priests, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, others, and they were leading this movement, and God used them greatly. But it's interesting that right alongside of them was a woman called Catherine Zell, and she was seen almost as a Luther's sidekick. She was there continually. And history states that Catherine was a strong, articulate, former nun, converted to Jesus Christ, and she wrote extensively. And she wrote truth and calling the church to faithfulness. And one thing she wrote about, interestingly, is that she was calling out Luther and the other leaders for persecuting parts of the church that didn't agree with them, including primarily the Anabaptists, which we have, Oakdale has its roots in, the Brethren churches, different Baptists have roots in the Anabaptist movement. And this crazy thing is, from our perspective, is that the Catholic Church was killing Lutherans and Anabaptists for not agreeing with them. And the Lutherans were killing the Anabaptists for not agreeing with them. How crazy is that? That's ridiculous. We're brothers and sisters. So Catherine wrote extensively saying, no, this is wrong. Don't do this. They were brothers and sisters. And looking back, she was right. She was right. And the men wouldn't listen to her. The men refused to acknowledge her role as a helper. Okay? You get the point. And also in church history, there's this woman called Elizabeth Dirk. She was also a Catholic nun. And she converted to Jesus and renouncing the extra-biblical Catholic traditions, she joined the Anabaptist movement. And the Anabaptist leaders at that time immediately recognized her gifts of praying and prophesying, and she went about as an evangelist and teacher in the Anabaptist movement, going from village, was promptly arrested, managed to escape prison through dressing as a milkmaid, and when the cows came in, she escaped with the milkmaids, and continued going about teaching and preaching, spreading the gospel of Jesus. The mission of Jesus was far too important to just let the men do the work. The helpers were needed, the women, and Catherine, or Elizabeth, gave herself to this work. Sadly, she was again arrested. She was tortured in ways that I would never repeat in this context, far too horrendous. And then, because she would not be silent, she was drowned. A woman as a helper, faithful, using her gifts to the very end. So that's the two roles, men as head, women as helper. There's a lot more that could be said. I don't have time to get into all that this morning. Let me go now to some applications in this passage. Let me just say this. I'm intrigued with how at Oakdale we have, with our position has been that men, or the role of elder leadership, authority is reserved for men, but in any other area, women are not only free, but encouraged to take a part in, to lead, to use their gifts in multiple ways. And whether we've done that right or we've done, I am guilty of just a lot of cultural, the baggage of a male-dominated, which often inappropriately, and I repent of that, and continue to repent and guard my heart against that. I grew up in the racism of the 60s and 70s, and I saw how good white men treated or talked about blacks, and although they said, oh, we're following God, they weren't. And I don't want to be guilty of the same thing of the treatment of women. And in Oakdale, so we've tried. But my point is, I've been intrigued with how when women are leading a ministry, how different it is than when the men lead it. It's not necessarily better. It's not worse. It's different. And Tim Keller, he wrote about this, and I'm kind of quoting him now, summarizing what he said. But he said, as a woman matures, they see themselves generally moving toward interdependence. So they serve and lead in the helper role of, let's do this together. And there's some real beauty and value in that. Women exercising their leadership gifts in, let's do this together. Compared to a man as he matures, which I can identify with more obviously, is that man tends to move more toward independence, not interdependence, but independence. I can do this. I can do this alone. And both are created by God, and both are good, and both are needed in the church. So possibly, that's why, because God created men and women with these differences, that's why the ruling authority, the head, is reserved for men only. Just a thought. Think about that. All right, so application here. There's these verses where Paul gives the principle, and then he goes on and he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Now, as I'm reading through this, remember, there's some significant cultural things that Paul is addressing, but there's also a spiritual truth that he's trying to emphasize, and that our application should support, emphasize this spiritual truth. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. It is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved. She should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And then I'm jumping down here. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Doesn't very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. And then he ends with, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice nor do the churches of God. So it was contentious then. And it still is. The churches don't agree. So here's my application of this, these verses. First of all, just kind of restating, let's allow God, because He is God, He is good, He is totally without selfishness, let's allow Him to make the call. And as we understand the Scripture, God calls men to be the lead, the head, and He call, in the church and the home, and women to be a helper. And we won't dismiss these biblical texts as just some cultural irrelevance, something like the holy kiss, where didn't see anyone doing that this morning, but there were a lot of handshakes and hugs. So the kiss is, okay, that was a cultural thing that we don't have to do. But the headship is not a cultural thing. A lot of reasons for that, going back to Genesis and the different times in the Scriptures. So let's allow God to be God in this. And the second thing is, let's recognize the value of symbolizing this principle. Now, let me explain that for a little bit. Last night, Naomi and I and Jewel went to Waynesburg University. Our daughter Melanie plays soccer there. She had a home game. We watched the game, and before the game, the announcer said something like this: invite everyone present to stand, face the flag for the singing of the national anthem, and request that all men remove their hats. What's that all about? That's a cultural expression still used today, that in recognition of the authority over us, in this case the government and above the government God, men remove their hats in respect for the authority. So there's a principle there. I was going to look before, but I don't see any hats here. Thank you, men. Every now and then, men wear their hats in church, and we love you if you do that. But I like that principle. That's a culturally acceptable way that we uncover our heads in recognition that there is a God that we're accountable to. And though He's given us a responsibility of headship, we are leading under the authority of God. And then the expression of women for having a covering on their head and their hair as a covering. This is where there's many churches, there's people here this morning that have their heads covered because of this principle, and that is a valid expression. We at Oakdale, we've always validated that as a honorable way. But it's confusing because of the cultural practices and what's culturally appropriate that we don't require it, and my wife doesn't wear something on her head because of our trying to identify with our culture. But that doesn't release women to ignore this teaching in the Scripture that there should be a culturally appropriate way to express women's role as a helper, man's role as a head. I think there should be something. But what I'm caught with is I'm not sure exactly what that should be. So I'm not going to call it out this morning. But I would like to call out that it is appropriate for a woman in her role as a helper to dress to in a feminine way that shows respect for culture for men. So her hair and her dress and her demeanor, her spirit, should reflect her role as a helper, not the head. Now, what exactly does that look like? Ask me after church and we'll talk about it. I'm not sure enough, and it's different for different people, but there is a principle there. I'm convinced of it. So we can't just dismiss this text. And we'll continue to seek the Scriptures, each other, the Lord, how to maintain this principle and express it in some way, because it's there in the Scriptures, and we don't want to just ignore it. Third thing, remember the first two, let's allow God to be God and speak His truth. Let's recognize the value of a symbol in this expression, this principle. And the third thing is, let us be gentle and respectful to each other when we differ in this area. Let us be gentle and respectful. Far too many times, the church has been incredibly, I was going to say stupid, I don't know if that's the right word, but just we've called each other names, we've fought, we've bickered, and I don't see that in the Spirit of Jesus. We stand for what we believe is true. And Oakdale has a position in this area, for example, and we will stand in that, but we will be gentle and respectful to those who differ. Now, in this audience, in the congregation here, we don't all agree. And I'm not aware that of any inappropriate comments and behavior, so I'm not trying to correct anything here, but let's continue this. Let's continue to give each other room. Now, I'm also a part of the ministerium in the area, and in our community, there's some women who are pastors who are leading their church, and they're friends of mine. I work with them, and I try hard, and it's easy, to treat them with respect and honor them for the position that they have, even though I personally don't think that it's a biblical thing. It's not my job to call them out and to whatever. You hear my heart? So we treat each other with respect and gentleness, even when we differ. And when doing so, we can continue to work together, because the mission of the church is way too important, far too important, to let differences like this splinter and divide us. If you'd like more reading on this, more study, there's a statement developed by the evangelical churches called the Danvers Statement on the role of manhood and womanhood. And I have copies of this back on the table under the map in the foyer. Feel free to take that. You can look at that. That gives you a lot more details. There's actually in our magazine Beacon in the back, there's several articles on the role of women in the church. Take a look at that if you'd like. And I have a copy or two of Kathy Keller's book. This is Tim Keller, the Presbyterian pastor, where she writes Jesus, Justice, and Gender Roles, and does an excellent job opening the scriptures and explaining the different roles that men and women have in the church, which would be very similar to what I and the elders have are asking Oakdale to follow. Thanks for listening, for engaging in this. I invite you to stand, and worship team, come forward. I came across this statement. I love this. This is a prophetic call that as we struggle as men and women in the church to understand our roles, someday all women in Christ will know fully what it means to be a son of God. Do you get that? All women will someday finally realize what it means to be a son of God. And someday all men will fully realize what it will be like to be the bride of Christ. The two roles will come together in heaven. So Jesus, help us to be faithful to you. The gospel is so important. Let us stay together and living out and sharing the gospel. Give us wisdom in this area of roles of men and women. And Lord, show us how we can be faithful, gentle, sensitive to each other. That we can live together in unity. And as the dew fell on Mount Hermon and there was blessing in that unity, and as the oil flowed down on Aaron's beard, symbolism of the beauty of the Holy Spirit. So as we're together in one, in unity, let that oil and dew fall with blessing on us. And that the prayer of Christ can be answered, that we can live together in unity. Amen.